another preacher, and he always used to say about this particular section here that there's a lot in there, and his remark always was, there's enough in there that you could preach on for a month. Now, we're not going to preach for a whole month tonight. I think you understand that he's talking about all of the things that are said in here, and that you could make lessons out of a number of them. And I believe that's right. I call this the divine plan. And we'll explain things as we go along. But now if you're there, we'll read verses 1 through 11. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the divine plan is all explained for us there in verses 1 through 11. And there are a number of things for us to look at in this as the whole thing unfolds. Now, one of the things that you find out is that this is something that has been in progress for a long time, not just during Paul's, you know, preaching ministry, or really not even during the first century, that this existed in the mind of God long before it became a reality. But when it did become a reality, one of the things that we see is verse 5. And in verse 5, it says that these things are revealed by the Spirit. Now you see that right up there. And it's revealed by the Spirit. That would be God revealing these things. And he revealed them, it says, to the apostles and the prophets. And one of the things that we can look at that kind of backs this up is a couple of places here, one of which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 11 through 13. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 13. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So who knows the mind of God? Well, he says here, you don't know the mind of God unless the mind of God has been revealed. And we have received something. So what is it that we have received? Well, we've received, not the world, but the Spirit which is of God, and the things that are freely given to us by God. So that would coincide with what you see in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5. And then also you find that in verse 13, there are things that the Holy Spirit teaches. At the end of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. We find this. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret since the world began. Now, well, there's a couple things that we want to notice here as we're going through this. Now, this particular verse is telling us that there is something that is a mystery that has been kept secret. And one of the things that you find out about it, that you find out in the New Testament, when you see the mention of a mystery, wherever it's at, when there's mention of a mystery in the immediate context, it will tell you that the mystery has been revealed. If a mystery has been revealed, it's not a mystery anymore. But there was a time when this was a mystery. And where was it a mystery? Well, it's been kept secret since the world began. Now, that also tells us that the divine plan has been around for a long time, even before the first century. But then it says in verse 26, and here's where the mystery is revealed. And now manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, watch now, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So all that that was a mystery, all the people puzzled about, looked for, hoped for, now it is a reality. And to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And the good thing about this, I try to say this every time, I see the words there in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to go back there. I'll read these again so we can see what it says there. This is what we're looking at right here. When you read, you may understand. Now these things, you see, this is how it's working. They've been revealed by the Spirit. They've come to the apostles and the prophets. They didn't keep it to themselves. They revealed it to other people. And so, there it is for us. The mind of God has been revealed. Then we get over here and we find out that after the fact of them being revealed, they've been then recorded. Because you see, it's not when you hear you may understand that will happen. But it's mentioning when you read you may understand. So that's the other part of this. And so you can understand by hearing, but you also understand by reading. You can understand by a combination of the two. But this is the thing that I find just really interesting, and I think, at least to me, it's somewhat exciting. When it says here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, that when you read, I think he means what you read, what you know, what I'm writing right here in the Ephesian letter. When you, the Ephesians, read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You can understand this. That mystery's been revealed. But I think about that, and here we are, and we do rightfully place apostles on a very high level. I don't think there's any question about that. And so we would think about these men, and we would think about them being under inspiration. And how as the gospel was being revealed, that they were the ones that were receiving this revelation, and then they were preaching it and you would hear it, or they were writing it and you were reading it. Either way that is. And he says, when you read, you can understand. Think about it. You can know what's in the mind of an apostle if you'll read this book. You can understand what was in Paul's mind and Peter's mind, all of them. And I think that's just something that's just fascinating. I think it's something that's rather exciting. But then, if you can get your mind around that, then take it to the next level and realize that when you read and understand the mind of an apostle, he's delivering things that have come straight from God. And so you're understanding the mind of God as well. Now, maybe not everything completely and as much as we would like to know, but it's what we need to know. And you think about that, and so this just makes everything in here, fascinating, I think exciting, and I hope it gives us an appreciation of the things that are revealed in the Scriptures. Now, another thing here, we go over here to this part. when it talks about the purpose, and what it's saying there in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, that to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, it might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So, what's being revealed here? The manifold wisdom of God, that might be known. And this is, again, according to the eternal purpose. So, you look at that and you think to yourself, well, that's not just recent. And really, this is looking back. Like we saw earlier in Romans, it's looking back to see how far back is this? Well, all the way back. That's the idea, where it's reaching. According to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then now, from that time, all the way back, down to this time, and now revealed in Jesus Christ. And some of the things that are revealed. Now, it says that, you know, the church and the manifold wisdom of God and other things like that. So let's take a look at that right now and see some of the things that are mentioned here. If you back up in the Ephesians letter to chapter 2, in chapter 2, it says in 16, and we'll look at verse 19 as well, but it says that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Well, who does He mean by the both that need reconciliation? Jews and Gentiles. There's one body. There's not a Gentile body and a Jewish body. There's just one. And He has removed whatever the enmity is by His death on the cross. Well, what is that? Well, that's back in verse 15. What was it that separated the Jews and the Gentiles? You could say a lot of things. But you can't come up with, nobody can come up with any kind of a list without somewhere on that list being the fact that God's law was given to a chosen people, the Jews. God's law was given to them. He didn't give a law to the Gentiles. They were not His chosen people. And that's really a line of demarcation, division, separation between the two. And there's times whenever that's been, you know, a real problem. But that's been taken out of the way. And it was Jesus that took that out of the way by His death on the cross. He has slain the enmity thereby. And if that's not enough, then you see in verse 17, He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were nigh. Them that are nigh, those are the Jews. Those that are far off, that's the Gentiles. Same gospel's been preached to both of them. And all of them have an access to one Spirit by the Father. But then you look at verse 19. You're no longer these strangers and foreigners, but now you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Fellow heirs, fellow citizens, all of this thing. And that's in contrast to what you see back in verse 12. Because there was a time whenever they were, I guess you could say, in a sad situation. Because they're described as being, first of all, without Christ. As a result of that, they're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They're strangers from the covenant of promise. They're without hope, without God in the world. You think about it. Christless, homeless, promiseless, hopeless, godless. Sad situation indeed. But because of the gospel being given to Jew and Gentile, now you have all these opportunities and so on, and you can no longer stranger, no longer a foreigner, not anything like that, but you are fellow citizens, joint heirs with Jesus, if you will. And they're all of the same body in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says there that He has put all things under His feet. God has put all things under Jesus' feet. And He's gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Church, body, well, they're similar, yes. They're the same thing. The church, which is His body, I think it's in Colossians where it talks about the body, which is the church. So Paul understood there was no difference in all this. And that's part of the idea. There's times whenever you see the church being described, as we talked about this morning, as a monarchy and all the things involved there. And in 1 Corinthians 12 is probably the best place where you can go to find out that he's talking about the body and how everybody is a part of the body, how Christ is the head of the body, and so on. And every part of the body is important. I think that needs to be emphasized more and more. That there's no such thing as an insignificant member of the body. I tell you, I worked with a man that lost his thumb. Lost his thumb at work, got it caught in the belt, couldn't get it out, and it before they could get it shut down, it had just about wore off half of the thumb. But he lost the thumb. How significant was that for the rest of his life, being able to do without a member? Well, it was pretty tough. My brother-in-law had lost his toe in an accident at work. He had steel-toed shoes on, but the thing that fell on his foot was of such a weight, compressed the steel toe and mashed his big toe beyond saving. Had to remove it. He had to learn how to walk all over again. Changed everything. One member. We think a thumb, a big toe, insignificant. Really? There's lots of things, you know, that we don't think much about, but they do all have a significance to them. And so we need to recognize the importance of being a part of the body and that everybody shares in that. And this is how God has put all this together. Another thing is in Galatians chapter 3. We'll go over there. Look at verses 26 through 29. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Abraham's, then are you Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. The promises that have been given. From all the way back, all of those promises, every single one of them, God will keep every promise He's ever given. So whatever they are, all of those promises, they'll all be kept. And so there was a promise that there would be Abraham's seed and all people would be blessed. And that's come about, not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. There is no more division between the two. Says for us right there in verse 28. And really, when you think about being in Christ, there's no difference. There's no such thing as bond or free, male or female. When it comes to salvation, everybody's the same. Everybody's got the same opportunity. If you hear the gospel, if you believe it, if you repent, if you're baptized, everybody's the same. And all of this, go back to Ephesians chapter 3. All of this kind of sums up in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, now watch, throughout all ages, world without end. The glory that goes to God, the glory that goes to Jesus, it's for all ages. The church's duty is to see that the glory and praise be given to God. All ages. So really what you've got there in Ephesians chapter 3, in what we read at the beginning, and also what you find at the end of the chapter, it's covering eternity. From over here at the very beginning, as far back as it's possible to go, to over here to the end, as far possible as that is, wherever that goes. And so all this has been given, and it's all part of the divine plan of God. Everything's been spelled out. Everything's been arranged. I think it's 1 Corinthians 12, where you'll find a word in there that's orchestrated. And the idea, you know, you stop and think about that. I think it's a pretty good word. We would understand, and it is exactly what it means. The word orchestrated there means to blend everything together. And you think about that orchestrated, well, you think of an orchestra. Well, there's all these instruments in an orchestra, and most of them sound, I guess, pretty good individually. But you get all of those together. And you get all of them on there. Now, they're not just out there just making noise, but they're all playing the same tune. Each one has a part. And you put them all together. And someone does that. And my, that's so much better than each part individually. We understand that. So there's someone then that has brought all this together, the blending of sounds, and orchestrates that. Now, in an orchestra that we have in the temporal realm, we call that person, you know, the conductor. But in the Bible, the one who has orchestrated all these things, we call him God. He's done all that. For all this time, still down to this day, still ongoing, here's how it works. It hasn't changed. It's not going to change. It was in the plan. The plan's come about. It's carried out. And it'll go on until the end. And even then, there's a plan for when the end comes. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your attention. At this point, we want to offer the invitation for those part of the divine plan. Talked a little bit there about having believing in God. That's what some of this is about, believing in God. But not just believing in God, but putting that into practice. I notice in the Old Testament it talks about Abraham and it says that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God. Now that doesn't mean that he just believed in God, that he existed or something like that. No, he believed God. He believed what God said. And it was his intention to do what God said. And then that was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, if we will believe God, not that He exists, we're going to do that, but not just that, but that we'll do whatever He says needs to be done. And He sent His Son here to be a spokesman for Himself. And Jesus tells us that unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And He also says, repent or you will perish. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And to be baptized. Be the one that believes and is baptized will be saved. We'd be happy to assist you tonight in your obedience to the gospel. If you've fallen by the wayside, correction needs to be made, we'd be happy to assist you with that as well. Whatever the case might be. If you're subject to invitation, why don't you come all together and we stand and sing.